Okay, let's just open. Our God, our Father, we thank you once again that you have given us your written word, and we ask you for help that we might understand it, not to have our heads full of knowledge, but that our lives might be changed. We ask this so that we might glorify the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. By the way, how many of you noticed how much repetition there was from what I said in the morning to what Mike Atwood said in the evening or afternoon? Did any of you notice a number of time points that we talked about? You know, that to me illustrates what we're going to talk about in the ninth chapter of Romans, is the fact that God is sovereignly running this universe. If you keep your eyes open, you're going to see that so much during your life, that it's not just things just happening by chance, that God is really running things. And to me, it's exciting. You can't see it ahead of time, but you can see it after it's happened, that he's running things. And not for a second does that mean we're not responsible. I'd like to wait until more of the people are here, but let's just start going through what we did yesterday very quickly. Can you see that? I'm not going to embarrass you. Would somebody turn the light off? And I think it's bright enough in here that people can come in without the... Okay, very good. Without the light. I don't know why it's so red. And this is what we had, okay? Romans, we've got a quick review of what we're going to do on here. And the big thing is that righteous, God is righteously, he can righteously forgive our sins because Jesus has paid the price. And the big thing is the fact that God forgives, okay? All these things that we've done wrong. And then we're knowingly guilty. We're going to talk about three things. This is a quick review of what we had yesterday. We're justified. There is, we'll worry about that. I'll come back in a moment. Okay, here. So there's three groups of people. The atheist, creation. That's why evolution is so hammered today. There is a God. Okay? And then the second one is the moralist. People do have standards. There are a lot of non-Christians that have standards. Atheists, moralists, Hindus, all these other groups, they have standards, but they know very well they don't even live up to their own standards, even if they're not biblical. Okay, and then the last next one is religious. Us, those of us that have been raised in Christian homes or any other kind of religion, we know very well we don't even live up to what those standards are. We're stage players. Okay? And then we're justified is offered. This sometimes this concept is almost identical to righteousness. And God says he's offering to give us a clean slate. Wipe everything out. Okay, and there's conditions of how we get it. Okay? And justification means declared righteous. God does not make us righteous. He says, because you put faith in the Lord Jesus, I'm putting your name over here. These are the righteous people. They have accepted my son. Okay? The living God, 28 times in the Bible, plus or minus a little bit, has a wonderful out-of-the-world solution. And while I know a high percent of you in this room know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I would hope that as you see what a wonderful God we have, not only what I'm saying, but what Mike Atwood said. I already said to those that were early here how much overlap there is, showing that God is really running everything in this world. Okay, you can't pay for your sin because the price is too high. God is, the Lord Jesus paid. Now, I don't understand. I can tell you that he died on the cross. I can tell you that it was dark for 3 hours because there was a transaction that went on there that none of us would understand if God explained it to us. But God is satisfied with what Jesus did. And Jesus went through death, okay? Today, Jesus lives on the other side of death. And when you and I accept him as our Savior, that's the position we have. We have a position on the other side of death. Although our bodies will die, we will still be with the Lord Jesus, okay? Okay, God will credit to your account. Make it personal. Can you read that way? My account with that payment, the faith, having faith in the Lord Jesus, accepting his payment, and own him as Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we're forgiven, and God forgets our sin against us. He never will hold it against us when we come to know.
Faith is believing what God said. Anybody that's ever been saved has been saved with faith. Abraham lived 400 years before the law. He was saved by faith. People under the law, David, all the writers of the Old Testament, they were saved by faith. Today, anybody that places faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, somebody raised a comment yesterday, and I want to elaborate on that. Faith in faith is worthless, okay? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us. A lot of people have faith. You probably will hear people say, oh, you just got to have faith. No, there's no benefit in that. Faith is like the telephone cord. If you're old enough to remember when telephones had a cord, it's the connection between us and God. Okay, you all know Ephesians 2:8, for by a beautiful act of favor, you've been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus and not in yourselves. It is the gift of God. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You can't earn your salvation. All the law is a yardstick to measure things. A man is just a... The word man means person, not... Okay, now the next thing is, once a person is saved, does your life, everything important is over? Absolutely not. You don't remember the day you were born, but at the moment of birth, you don't say, it's all over now. It's the beginning, right? And that's one of the things I want every one of us to remember, that coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is the beginning of a whole new way of life. Okay? Sanctification. I added one line here. Set apart from sin to God's objectives. The holy life. I added this morning after thinking of the way Mike Edwards said last night. Okay? It's the life separated. Sanctification. Definition. This is what we got here. There's two levels. At the moment of salvation, God declared, just like we're declared righteous, we're declared separated to Him, but now we are responsible. And God is saying, you make the choice. One of the people yesterday commented when I was trying to give you, make you think about choices, and one of them said, well, what if I just don't want to? What if I don't want to submit to God? And I wish I would have elaborated on that, because there are consequences if we don't. Remember, God made the universe for... Why did God make this universe? Why did God make you?
For His
glory. Louder.
For His glory.
That's right, for His glory. You and I exist for God. We don't say, oh, Lord, here I am, here, God, I'm out here, find me and do things for me. No, God does like to do things for us, but we were created for His glory, and that's why it's so important to appreciate what kind of a God we have. When we realize that we have a fantastically wonderful God, then we'll say, well, you know, He's got my desires, He's got my good, He wants me to be joyful. Remember I said... One of the second lies of Satan was, if you want to have a good time, you got to disobey God. Okay, that's a lie. God wants us to be filled with joy. Okay, so we confess to God and turn away from sin. Except a man repent, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. We have to repent. We have to say, Lord, I realize I'm not doing what you want. I want to do what you want. Okay, and then we live in fellowship with Him. We want to be in fellowship. I don't want a show of hands or not of heads, but how many of you have talked to God this morning? I don't mean just giving thanks for food, which somebody else did, which I think we don't know whether that's really what God would want. I think every one of us should always thank God. But did you spend some time this morning talking to God? Did you say, Lord, please help me to understand what's being taught. Help me that my life might be closer to what... And they've got all these other concerns that you might be praying about. So we want to talk to Him about each decision. When we ask God for a decision, many, many times He will not give us a decision. But I have confidence that when I ask God for guidance, sincerely, with a clear heart, that He's going to give me guidance. Okay? Quickly, I got how many more seconds left? Okay, here's we got into this yesterday. Eternally secure. And I read a verse this morning. I forgot where I put it now. But in the Old Testament, this idea of eternal security is all the way through the Bible. We'll talk about that in a moment. Eternal secure means kept by the power of God. It's not that I'm hanging on, and as long as I hang on to God, I'm safe. No, no, no. Once I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am kept by the power of God. It's not something, oh, did I do something wrong? Maybe I lost my salvation because I sinned. No, 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 no. In fact, it tells me in Romans 4 that God doesn't even put to my account when I sin as a believer. Oh, then I can go out and do anything I want. Cut it out. If you know how much God has done for you, is that the way you're going to treat Him? No, you won't. Okay? Yes, I know we will slip. That's true. We will do things and we will have to repent of them. Okay, accepting Jesus as Lord, we talked about that. We'll talk about it in just a couple minutes here. Gives me a new life in Christ. I don't know if you've heard that term, but I like it real well. It's a new, totally new way of life. It's not just memorizing something. Oh, it didn't show up. Yesterday we couldn't get this. Okay, talking about the security that we have. This is the last view. Slide we had yesterday. I have manifested. This is Jesus praying to His Father, John 17. I have manifested to. I have manifested Your name to the men, the people whom You gave me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to me. Who do you belong to? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you belong to Jesus. Okay? We talked about the fact of, what's the word immutable mean? It means not changing. God doesn't change His mind. And that's the verse. I wrote it someplace. I'm sorry. I can't remember. My sheep hear My voice is another one. And this is, again, the very words of the Lord Jesus, John 10. No one can snatch them out of My hand. No one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. You and I, if we really are saved, we're totally secure. Okay? Accepting Jesus as Lord gives me new life in Christ. Here's a long verse, but I want to go through it. It's Romans chapter 8. Some of these verses about eternal security, we pick out and say, well, here, this is what that verse says. But then you ask, like, I just came from Paul Anderson's message. I thought it was wonderful this morning. And he's saying that when we read something in Scripture, we want to know who's talking, what's the idea he's getting across. And when we're listening to when we're reading the Scripture, we want to find out, is that really what the writer intended that to say? Because we can take, sometimes people will take, lawyers sometimes will take a statement and say, well, you could read this way instead of this way. But the Bible means what God intended it to mean. It doesn't mean what I can twist it to mean. And one of the big ways we know that is we find out what it means in context. In other words, sometimes we have to read the whole book. I'm not going to say you have to read the whole book of Isaiah to appreciate one chapter, but it's the context of it. Okay, and that's why I want you to read the last part of Romans 8. We actually touched on that last year, but let's read it once more. Who will bring a charge against God elect? Any person, any being, Satan included. Who can bring a charge of God's elect? God is the one who justified. In other words, God had the Lord Jesus pay for your sin. Okay? If God is satisfied with that payment, and we know He's satisfied because He raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later, the Bible tells us that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible teaches us that Jesus raised Himself from the dead. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible teaches us that the whole Godhead raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, you can find that in there. So, if Jesus went through all that to buy us, and we have a God that doesn't change his mind, we see we're secure. Okay? Who is the one? Hypothetical questions, and the answer is obvious. No one. Who is the one who condemns us? Well, if Satan condemns us, it tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that Satan will accuse us of doing things. And then Jesus is there as our attorney. The word is not translated that in most of the Bibles, but it's a literal way of translating the word there in 1 John chapter 2. Jesus is there before God, and when Satan comes along and he says, I caught so-and-so sinning, as the Lord Jesus could say, look at my hands, I paid for that. I know that's figurative language, but that's the idea that's there. Okay. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. It tells me in Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? Jesus is there as a human being. Yes, he's God. He's always was God. But he's there in front of God, and he's telling God the Father. And again, this is theoretical language. It's not the way it happens in the Godhead. I couldn't tell you how it happens in the Godhead. But Jesus is there saying, I know all about that sin that you committed, and look at my hands. They're paid for. Okay? Jesus is on our side, pleading for us. That's why it's so marvelous to give your life to the Lord Jesus while you're a young person. I know a lot of people say, well, I want to be saved because I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Well, so do I. But to me, to walk with the Lord Jesus, to see him guiding and directing your lives. As soon as we get the screen, we'll turn the lights off back on. Okay, so who is it that will separate us from the love of God? No one. Will tribulation, trials that we do, will distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What do you think God, the Apostle Paul is trying to say in that list? Real loud.
Nothing.
Very good. Okay. That's really what it's saying. Okay. Nothing can do it. I'm persuaded that neither life, death, angels, principalities, or powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You get the idea? He's trying to cover everything so you can't squeeze through and say, well, what about that? No, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from God. Okay? If I'm really saved, the reason I put it that way is if you're at a gospel meeting and somebody says, you know, if you repeat after me this prayer, then you're saved. Doing exactly that, it's possible to do that without any conviction of really what you're doing. That's all I'm cautioning you about. If you're really saved, if you've come and said, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I don't want to live this way. I own that you're my boss and owner. He will accept you. But it's not, if you quoted those words verbatim, it wouldn't mean anything. You've got to really believe it in your heart. That's the only reason I'm putting this up here like that. Okay? Okay, we got four slides like this. How does all this fit with the promises God made to Israel? And we're going to go over that in the white book in just a little bit here. Okay? God is sovereign. We're going to have 2 points. And we'll pick this up in the ninth chapter of Romans. It tells me, like I've been talking earlier today, is the fact that God is running this universe. He knows. Use the word sovereign in a sentence that has nothing to do with religion, God, or the Bible. Okay, I'll start a sentence and you finish it for me. The United States is a sovereign. I can hear you. Country. Okay, the United States is a sovereign country. In other words, we don't have to report to anybody else. I know that the last administration wanted us to be under the new United Nations and the Congress wouldn't allow that. That's what it means to be sovereign. God can do absolutely anything. That's not the end of the sentence. He wants to do. There are many things God can't do. God cannot lie. God cannot back off on his word. That's the verse that I can't remember where I used it now. Okay, God is sovereign. He does what he wants. He never violates his revealed promises. If there's a promise in the Bible that applies to you, then you can guarantee he will never go on it. Now, the reason I emphasize you, I don't know how many of you in the room here are Jewish, but if you have Jewish blood in you, and I don't know what percent, whether it has to be 100% or not, you cannot go back. If you have Jewish blood, you can go back east end of the Mediterranean and say, this land belongs to me. You have to accept me as a citizen here. Okay? But those of us that are not Jewish cannot claim that. You get the idea? There's certain things in the Bible that apply to the Jews, don't apply to us Gentiles. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not limited. Okay, so after 2000, God had said to the nation of Israel, to Abraham, all this land is yours. Okay? From the time that Nebuchadnezzar came in, about 600 years B.C. until 1948, Israel did not have a land that they could call their own. When the Lord Jesus was here, it belonged to Rome. Okay? But since 1948, those people, those Jews, have that promise. But this idea of security and this idea that God will never go back on his word is one reason we hang on to the Bible. Okay, two more slides with the same heading. Okay, humans are responsible. Now, there is no human being on earth can explain how chapter 9 and chapter 10 don't contradict one another. Okay? But I'll tell you one thing. We cannot hide under chapter 9. And we cannot say, well, God's going to save me, and if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be saved. And if God doesn't want me saved, I'm not going to be saved. You can't hide that way, because chapter 10 of Romans says, you have to make a decision. God will hold us to the decision we make. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out that God knew what was going to happen. But we can never hide, because we don't know what goes on in the mind of God. Okay, so here it is. And we've got this Romans 10:9, and that's a verse on the back of your white sheet. I'd like to be able to get you to learn, okay? If you confess with your mouth, have you, I'm not asking for audible answers at the moment, but have you actually said to anybody, your mom or dad or some believer, that you own, or you can even do it to an unbeliever, that you accept that Jesus is your boss and owner. That's what God is asking. It has to be a public statement. Okay? Now you say, well, what about people who can't talk? Don't get into those things. Yes, there are exceptions. I know that. Okay? Yes, there are people. But this is what God is saying. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you go through the New Testament, they all were talking about the fact that not only did Jesus die for us, but he came out of death on the other side of death. Lazarus came out on the same side of death. They had to unwrap him. He was still the same human being. But Jesus now lives on the other side of death. And you, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are existing on the other side of death. Okay? You will be saved, for with the heart, okay? With righteousness and with the mouth, confession is made of salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This is a quotation from Isaiah, and there's some problem with this word. I don't know whether different manuscripts have a different word there, but there's a number of different, you'll see in your Bible, if you have one with marginal notes, sometimes it says, will not be disappointed, will never be disproved, and there's a number of different things, but it doesn't change the idea here. Nobody who has ever turned to the Lord Jesus is ever disappointed, for there are no distinctions between Jew and Gentile. We'll talk about that in the 10th chapter of Romans. For the same Lord above all, abounding in riches to all who believe. Okay? It's the whosoever. Okay? Whosoever believes. And the other one is, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Up until the time the Lord Jesus came to earth, in order for a person to be saved, they had to acknowledge that the Jewish people were the people of God, and that they agreed with that, that they were the people of God. One more up on the same thing. Okay? I do not want you to know, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will be not wise in your own estimation. Here it is. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel, and the fullness of the Gentiles has, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. This is important, especially in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I live, because there are a lot of Dutch Reformed people, and there, I'm not talking about the people per se, but the doctrine of that church is that all the promises of the Old Testament that God gave to Israel now belong to the church. Except that when they say that, they don't acknowledge that all the curses of the Old Testament belong to the church too. But here we have a verse right here. It says that God has set aside the nation of Israel for a specific length of time. Now, I'm not going to get into discussing the fullness of the Gentiles. It's most likely the middle of the tribulation. But how do we measure time now? We measure time with the Gentile calendar. I know it's back to when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. But from the time that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah, the time of the reckoning of time was from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are running the world today. United States, England, Soviet Union, Germany, Brazil, those countries are all non-Jewish countries as far as the governments of there, and they're running the world. But it's only temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Okay? One more yet. Okay. Now, I just want you to be aware of this verse. We're going to go over it again a little bit later. It's in the 11th chapter of Romans. And, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I'm not going to ask anybody to recite it. How many of you have memorized these verses? Nobody? Oh, good. Okay, get some hands coming up. Great. Okay. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We have such a wonderful God. I don't know why anybody would want to... Well, I should say, I know why some people would reject God, because like Thomas Huxley, who lived at the time of Darwin back in the 1850s, he said, if there's a God, I'm responsible. But I don't want to be responsible, so I reject that there's a God. The first part is very logical, the second part is nonsense. Okay? For who has known the mind of the God, or who became his counselor, or who first given to him that she be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all to be, excuse me, all things, to whom be the glory. Remember we talked about that the other night? Okay, we're going to pick that word up in just a couple of minutes here. Okay, glory forever. Okay, so we've seen our great God, summarizing what we just summarized. His good news is powerful. We, you and I, contributed to spoiling his creation by one word.
Sinning
or disobedience, right, okay? The offer, new life in Christ by faith, accepting him as boss and owner. Give me one word that means boss and owner.
Lord,
okay? By acknowledging Jesus is Lord, okay? Jesus paid the price so he can forgive our sins and keep his righteousness and yet give it to us. Okay? God, forgive our sins. That's, to me, I've heard this for years, you probably have too, but it's a marvelous thing. Ever do anything you were ashamed of? It's wiped out once we come to know the Lord Jesus. God doesn't even keep it in his books. Okay? Here is ability to live a sanctified life. But we still have this thing. We have to make choices. I'm safe. Okay? On to Romans, live for Jesus. Okay. And one more thing, and then turn the lights on. But how many of you have ever heard this chorus? Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in golden letters shine. Romans 10 and 9. Romans 12 and 1 is a verse I will not shun, but yield to Him alone who is there upon the throne. If He's not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Romans 12 and 1. Would you please turn the lights on? And we're through with the overhead. Okay, let's get the white books out. Who doesn't have a white book and a blue, light blue and a dark blue book? One, two, three, okay, something. Would somebody please come up and get these and pass them out to the people who don't have them? See if that's enough. How many put their hands up? There should be at least three there. Anybody else? Okay, we spent 1.5 sessions going through Romans 1 to 8. And we're only going to be referring to this book a little bit. But there's a lot of information in there. Okay? Okay, so let's open our white book here. And page 1 is what we talked about here. Page 2 and 3 are a little bit of detail. And we don't have anything in there. We'll come back to this 9 to 16 book on, let me just say a couple things I already intimated. Romans chapter 9, thank you. Romans chapter 9 says, God is sovereign. Okay? This will be on the text. Romans chapter 10 says, I am responsible. Okay? God is going to hold us responsible. Those of us who know Him as Savior, someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I heard an illustration some years ago, which I think is great. Anybody ever been to a county fair? Or any other kind? Okay. You've seen a judge there? Okay? And suppose that I brought my loaf of bread in. And the judge looks at it. And he says, well, maybe the pigs will eat it, but it's worthless as far as... Okay? What happens to me?
Your feelings get hurt.
What?
Your feelings get hurt.
Okay, my feelings get hurt, but... That's all. I go out a free person, right? I don't have a little award, but I don't have anything. But I still go out, right? But now, I stole some stuff, and the police bring me down to the judge at the county courthouse, and the judge says, you're guilty. Pay up. 10 years or $3 million. What happens to me?
A dilemma.
Huh?
A dilemma.
You what?
A problem.
Okay, so I'm either locked up or I'm in debt, right? I can't do it. You see the difference between these two judges? Okay, the judgment seat of Christ is a place where we get rewards for doing what God wants. And the other one is the different one. It's the great white throne. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you will never stand at the great white throne. You will never be judged for your sins. Yes, at the judgment seat of Christ, God will show how He's worked in our lives. But I am secure. If I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm secure. Okay, so let's open to page 4 here in the white book, and we're going to... I'd like to read these... who's got a real loud voice that could read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 out of the ESV version, and which is up here on the page 4 at the top. Just that first paragraph is two verses. Would you please read it for us real loudly?
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay, fine. That's the English Standard Version. Okay, somebody, I would like to have you read that same verse out of the New Living Bible. Now, some people say that this is a translation. Some people say it's a paraphrase. I sort of think it's a paraphrase. But it's like a commentary on the verse. So somebody with a loud voice, would you please read the next one there, the next paragraph? Who would do that for us? Real loudly, please.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is.
Very good. Okay, once more. Over on page 5, you see another purple paragraph. Okay, who would read that, please? Okay?
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay, I would like all of you to read that at least once before tomorrow. We're going to read it in class again, because I want to spend the rest of today and all of tomorrow talking about those two verses. Okay? So, let's get our Bibles out, and we're going to open them to Romans chapter 12. Well, actually, Romans chapter 11 and the last verse. We already read it up there on the screen, and I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 26. In fact, in my translation, I have a New American Standard. It's a separate sentence. I know the word amen is listed as a separate sentence, but there's a short sentence in the end of that verse. Would somebody please read that?
26 or 36?
Romans chapter 11 and the last part of verse 36. Who's going to read it? Okay.
For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Okay. What does it say about God there?
To whom be glory forever.
That's right. In other words, we are to give God
glory.
What does glory mean?
Praise.
That's a very good word. The actual word glory means something very heavy. Now, literally, it's not heavy, but it's very, very significant. Okay? Now, these translations are not all the same, but the NIV, the New American Standard, which I use, starts out with a compound word there. What is it? The first word on page 5 in purple there is...
Therefore.
What is it?
Therefore.
Therefore. What's the therefore there for? No, it's not here. You've heard it too many times, right? Okay, so what it's saying here, in view of what was just said, do this. Okay, let's look at it very closely. What was just said? You're aware that the Bible was not divided up into chapters and verses until about the year 1,500. Well, the ones we use, right? How many of you have been in another country? Do you know any other language? Have you ever read the Bible in a different language? I was over in Germany, and I asked them to turn to some chapter and find out it wasn't the same chapter in German Bible. It was in English. So even the chapters today are not the same in every Bible. So there's no significance between Romans chapter 11, verse 36, and Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So the therefore just goes back to what was just said. Okay? All glory goes to
God.
Therefore, you get the. I want you to get the tie-in between those two chapters, okay? Because all glory is to go to God, and I'm going to read from the New Living Bible, just because it's a little bit easier to grasp the concept. In fact, if you want to shut your eyes, you can do it, but he doesn't even use the word therefore, but and so, he says, okay? And so, now, you'll notice the word there, he's got brothers and sisters. Within the last 150 years, almost all Bible, Greek Bible scholars say that the word brethren, which is common in the King James translation, means those of the same kin. Okay? Do you have any brothers and sisters? Okay. Then they are, whether they're sisters or brother, they are some of the brethren. Whether they're saved or lost, okay? In the Bible, of course, it talks about. Anyway, when we read the word brethren in the Bible, it's not talking about men as a separate from women. It's talking about those that are the same family. Okay? Now, if you're saved, you have been What was it? You have been B-A.
Born again?
Born again? Yes, right. Okay. So you're part of the brethren, okay? There's no, in this the use of this word, there's no distinction there. Okay, so he says, my dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Okay? That's strange. The Bible is strange in many ways. But the very first thing he says, in view, we had now 11 chapters in Romans. In view of all these things, I want you to give your body to God. So it says, right? What translation you got? You haven't got yours there. Okay, be sure you have them open because we're going to be looking very, very detailed in the first two verses. I would like to be able to get all four chapters that I said we were going to look at, but how many of you would be willing to sit here until 1 o'clock tomorrow morning? Okay, one. Very good. Okay, anyway, we're probably not going to, the rest of you will fall asleep. Okay, so, what he's saying here, let's look at the New Living, and I'd like you to look at your translation, and you'll have different words there, but I have a lot of confidence in the New Living as being a good interpretation. I plead with you, give your bodies to God. What have you heard that God has done for you that's talked about in Romans? One thing. It doesn't have to be a complete sentence, but one thought. Give me something God has done for you. We read about in Romans. I'm not talking about something specific at the moment.
Sanctified us.
Pardon?
Being
sanctified, okay. So God has actually set us apart to himself for his purposes. Okay, very good. Okay, one other thing, and we'll go on to the next question. What has God done for you? Don't be too, trying to use scriptural language because you're in a Bible camp now. And you want to be sounding real holy, but what has God done for you? That's written about in Romans.
He blots out our transgressions. He blots out our transgressions.
He bought?
Blots, like he erases our transgressions.
He erases our transgressions. Everybody believe that? So is that a tremendous thing? Is there anything in your life you'd like to have erased?
Yes.
Yeah, so would I. And the Lord Jesus says, if you accept that I am Lord and boss and owner, I'll erase everything that's bad in your life. Okay? So, that's why God is asking you and me to give our bodies to live for Him. Okay? We'll come back to what does that mean. Before I go on any further, you'll notice those eight circles down below. Okay? And what are they resting on? I know there's a little space there. They're not literally, but what are they resting on? The fact that you and I have a God that is absolutely
righteous.
Well, give me a definition of righteous.
Pure and holy.
What? Who said it?
Exempt from sin.
Huh?
Pure and holy.
Pure and holy. Okay, very good. We'll accept that. Pure and holy. This is the God that we have. And it's resting on God's pureness, a holiness, met through the death and resurrection. Notice I put in here, and the resurrection. I'm thinking of, where is Muhammad today? Where is his body?
Dead.
In the ground.
In the ground, okay. Where is Jesus' body today?
In heaven.
That's right. Okay, his body, he's not dead. He is actually alive on the other side of death. I could ask you where Lazarus is, the one that's talked about in John 11, and where is his body? In the ground. He died again. Okay, but you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we die before the Lord Jesus comes, where will our body be until the resurrection?
In the ground.
In the ground. Okay. So, anyway, it says here that these eight circles of where we're responsible, it's met through the death and resurrection of His beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. That wording I get from the RV translation of Colossians chapter 1 and about verse 12. Okay? So let's look at these eight circles. A body and mind for God. We'll come back to this matter of a body and a mind for God. But God wants the world to look at you and say, you're different. Now, unbelievers may not know why you're different, but they should recognize that you're different. Now, how can you present your body? I want you to think about this. I'm not going to go into a discussion on it right now. But how could you present your body so that you're different from unbelievers? Are you thinking about it? Okay. Now, you haven't come up with an answer yet, I know that. But I want you to think about how can I present my body so that unbelievers say, there's something different about you. Okay, let's read on in the verse here. I plead with you. You see, we are responsible. Okay? Our security, our eternal security is totally based on
faith.
Well, that's not a wrong answer, but it's not complete enough. It might not be precise enough. Can you give me a verse in Ephesians 2 that has the word faith in it? There's another word in that same verse, starting with GR, that I'm looking for.
Grace.
What is grace?
Maybe getting something you don't deserve.
Getting something you don't deserve, is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
Very good, okay, a very, very good answer. God gives us something we don't deserve, and we get it by, you said it.
Faith.
Okay, believing. What's the difference between faith and believing? Come on, some of you, you English scholars, you're going to give me the answer. What's the difference between faith and believing? One is a, and the other one is a, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What's the difference between believe and faith? Come on, you English scholars. Forget the word in a Bible camp now. I'm talking about the Bible. We're just talking about English. It's an English question. What's the difference between believe and faith? In the Gospel of John, you don't find the faith, the word faith at all, and you find the word believe about 100 times. Believe is a verb. Oh, you wouldn't expect that, huh? And faith is a come on, T-H-I-N-K.
Noun.
Very good. Okay, so the only difference is one is the
verb,
which is believe is the verb, and
faith is the noun.
Faith is the noun. Okay, you're going to write that down because I'll ask the question again if you're here next year, and I will expect you to answer it. Okay, that's the only difference between the two. Okay, I have faith. I have belief. I don't have believing, do I? I believe. Okay? Okay, so let's look at circles. Body and mind for God, okay? We're going to come back to those. I said we're going to spend the rest of today and tomorrow on that. Okay? A life, I'm going across the line. A life for Christ's body. What does it mean when it says Christ's body? Is that His arms, legs, feet, and heart?
The church.
That's right. Who's in the church?
People.
What people?
Believers.
Okay. Every believer. Does that mean if somebody's in the Catholic Church and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're part of the body of Christ? Absolutely. Because a person is saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. We may not agree with everything they believe, but if they believe that, they're part of the body of Christ. So the word body there is the people belonging to the Lord Jesus. Okay? Third circle. Love for every believer. Give me a definition of love.
1 Corinthians 13.
1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8. Excellent. Would you quote that for me, please?
Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it doesn't boast. It does not act improperly, it's not rude. Love does not seek its own. Love hopes all things, endures all things, bears all things. I don't remember.
Very good. That's congratulations. Very good. Okay. So love is actually doing something, right? I have a definition that's not really scriptural, it's out of a dictionary. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. Those of you who were in my class last year, you probably heard me say that. Okay, anyway, John 3:16 really is a verse that would become close to that. Okay, so God says, I want you to do for the good of other people, no matter what it costs. Did Jesus do that for you? What did it cost him?
Life.
That's right. It cost him his life. And he didn't just lay down and die. He was crucified. Huh? Yeah, he was tortured to death. One of the commentators said the word crucify should never be mentioned in polite society because it is so horrible. Okay, fourth circle. We'll come back to these again. Patience and grace toward all. When do you have to have patience with John Lyman?
All the time.
Very good. You get the six extra points for that one. A little more specific. When do you have to have patience for your brother?
Yes.
What is what?
Annoying.
Okay. So, in other words, you don't really have to have any patience with a person if they're doing just what you want. You get the idea? All I wanted to do is get the idea what patience is, right? You know now what patience is, okay? I know. You got to sit with me for a while, so that was an excellent answer. Okay, obedience to the government. When do we obey the government?
When you drive a car.
Pardon?
When you drive a car.
Well, that's one time, yeah. That's an example. Maybe I should ask, when do we don't have to obey the government?
When they contradict God's word.
Pardon?
When they contradict God's word.
Excuse me. When they contradict God's word. Did you ever think of Moses' mother? The government said, cast your babies in the Nile River, all the boys. Now, what'd she do?
She hid him. She hid him.
Where?
In her house.
Where?
In the basket.
Where?
In the Nile.
The reason I wanted to get that, do you see what she did? She went as far as she possibly could to obey the government. But then she put him into a basket, waterproof basket. The point I want to make is sometimes we say, oh, look, that contradicts scriptures. I'm good. I don't have to read it. Don't believe that. She went as far as she could to obey the government. Okay, we can come back to that other time. Okay. A life of holy love. What, again, we're talking about love. What does it mean to have a life of holy love?
A life of putting other people's needs before your wants.
Okay, why is the word holy in front of that? Because if somebody has a need to do something that's sinful, we would not do it. Okay? Okay, next one. Compassion for others' conscience. Now, there's a hard one. Why do I have to have compassion for somebody's conscience? When would it be difficult to have compassion for somebody else's conscience? We said yesterday, you remember what the definition I gave you of conscience? Conscience does two things. One, it says...
to do right.
Do what's right. And the second one was...
to do what's wrong.
If I do what's wrong, it says... Huh? Louder?
Not do what's wrong?
No, no. If I do something wrong, if I do something against my conscience, that the little
tells
girl...
you it's wrong. It tells you it's wrong.
It tells you it's wrong, and I sort of have a guilt conscience inside of me. Like the little girl said, it's like trying to turn a square block in a round hole.
Mm-hmm.
It hurts. Okay? Okay, and then the last one, is united love to the world. United love to the world. What does it mean by having a united love? The world should recognize that all Christians actually are together. Now you say, wait a minute, I know some Christians that I can't walk with. That's true. If they're sinning, then we have to separate from them. Scripture is very clear on that. But we should recognize that Christians that may not be with our group are still believers, and I use the term, they're part of our eternal family. Okay, we're going to go into some detail now. Let's go to page 5 here, and let's start at the top here. Body and mind surrendered to God. Because of what God has done for us, we're coaxed. I use the word coaxed because I can't find that in any translation that I have. I'm trying to make a word so that you have the T-H-I-N-K. Okay? Because of what God has done for us, we're coaxed, led, or driven to serve Him. Do you appreciate what God has done for you? What is the biggest thing that God has done for you, right, that you've moved? And that's a poor question because I don't want you to say something and 10 minutes later say, well, no, I would have changed my mind. Give me one good reason why you should do what God wants.
Because He made me.
Because He made you. What did He make you for?
His glory.
His glory. Okay, so because he has made us for his glory, we should do what he asks. Okay? Okay, let's go on then. To know God's will, to have a life of joy, give me a verse in the Bible or some place in the Bible, you don't worry about the exact verse, but where it tells us that God wants us to live a joyful life or a life filled with joy. How about John 15? Would somebody find a verse in John 15 that tells us that Jesus really wants us to have a life of joy? And while you're doing that, what's the definition of joy as opposed to happiness? Okay, got a verse there? Okay, 15, what's the verse? Oh, give us the reference.
15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Okay, now give me a definition of joy, anybody, as opposed to happiness.
Joy is something that, you always have in you, kind of. Happiness is just something that's temporary.
Very, very good. Okay, when we get joy, it's something we have always. I like a definition that says joy is an understanding which may lead to an exhilarating emotion, whereas happiness is just the emotion. For instance, somebody comes to the door here and says that, who'd you come to camp with? Your mom?
Yeah.
Okay. There was an accident and your mother was hit by a car. You figure out your joy. Okay? You know what happens to your joy. Okay? You don't have to tell them, you just know it. Okay? Okay, somebody else comes in. Though that was a mistake, it wasn't your mother. It was some cardboard copy of your mother that was hit. You see how your joy would go, yeah. You see? Joy, I mean happiness. Happiness can just fly all over the map, right? Okay, let's go on then. We already read Romans 12:1 out of the NIV. We'll read it again tomorrow morning. The Lord Jesus was willing, black tag there in the verse. The Lord Jesus was willing to do anything, love, so his bride would be filled with joy. Who's the bride of Christ?
The church.
Excellent. A little more specific.
The believers.
Well, am I part of the bride of Christ? As a guy? Am I?
Yes.
You sure? Okay, that's right. Just like you, just like us guys, you guys, girls, are part of sons of God. Okay? Okay, so it's a relationship. It isn't the exact definition of the way we use the words on normal. Okay, so Jesus was willing to endure anything. Now, when I ask you what he was endure because of his love for us, I know you're going to say, well, he was crucified for my sin. Tell me something else. Tell me something that Jesus endured because of his love for his church, his bride.
Cross?
I said, well, that was the crucifixion.
Our sin on the cross?
What?
He paid for all our sin.
Yeah, well, I said that. The part of the pain for our sin on Calvary. But something else that Jesus endured because he loved you.
Living in this broken world.
Excellent. You know, I'm really happy now. I have a Monday night Bible study, and they start out like you guys did yesterday. I couldn't get anybody to talk, and now I have to say one at a time. That's exciting. We're making progress. Okay, so he lived in this broken world, excuse me, where people actually hated him. In fact, Herod tried to kill him before he was a year old, right? So from the very time he came here, people were trying to get rid of him, okay? The Lord Jesus was willing to endure anything for his bride. By the way, you notice the answer to the question I had was, is that where you found it so quick?
Oh.
John 15:11? Did you notice? That's why I keep these papers up, because I do try to ask questions where their answers are available. Okay, not always, but once in a while I'll come up with some trick questions for you. But okay. Second, we had this already this morning. Satan's second lie was, in effect, if you want to have a good time, you've got to disobey God. Remember him shouting that in your ear? Oh, this Bible, it's got all these restrictions in it. A guy can't even do. No, that's not why they're there. These restrictions are there because God says, you know, in this situation, I'm just a little bit smarter than you. You really believe that? You think God's a little bit smarter than you? Yeah? Okay. But you know, sometimes Satan will try, because Satan wants one thing more than anything else. Yes. That's right. In fact, in Isaiah it says he wants to be like God. He tempted Jesus by saying, if you worship me, I'll let you have the world. And he wants worship from you and me. Okay, let's go on. The red one there. Therefore, okay, that's the way Romans 12 starts. Therefore, and we want to comprehend how great the Lord Jesus' love is for you. What example could you give me of how you have seen the love of the Lord Jesus in your life? Now, I know he's paid for your sin. That's pretty theoretical, but we know it because we've come to believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. By the way, here's one for you. Could you write a paragraph, at least 20 words, on why you believe the Bible is God's word? The reason I say that, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says that we should be ready to give an answer to everybody who asks us of why we have the hope we have. I've tried desperately to... in fact, I was speaking here last February in a meeting across the river from where I live. I passed out a slip of paper, and I said, would you fill this out? Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And 3 months later, I asked them, how many filled out that? One hand went up. But I'm serious about that. Because if you're going to talk, especially if you're going to talk to somebody, Muslim or somebody like that, and you say, well, I believe the Bible, and they're going to say, well, why don't you believe the Quran? You've got to have an answer. Okay? Okay, let's go on. What do we got here? Another half hour? okay. Romans 5 and 8. He loved me when I was a sinner. God didn't love me because I was such a nice guy. He loved me when I was against him. Well, I was raised in a Christian family. I don't know that I ever was primarily against God, but when I was willingly disobeying him, I was really against him. Although I never said the words, I hate you, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I never said those words, but when I disobeyed him, I really was against him. And that's when he loved me, when he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to pay for John Lyman's sins so that he can come to me and not owe anything. I'll give him a totally new life. I make choices now that are wrong. Many times. He came to earth. Excuse me, I'm sorry. This whole list, the rest of the list on page 5, is things that God has done for me for which I should say, you know, he's worthy to be obeyed. Okay? Point 2. He came to earth to pay for my disobedience. You notice I have references giving you verses specifically saying, we've already had this. He came for atheists, moralists, and religious. Every one of us in this room falls into one of those categories. Before we were saved, I don't know how many of you, I said this the other day, how many of you have parents or families who live in there that are atheists, but You have to be sure you know. Why should I believe the Bible instead of the Quran? Why should I believe the Bible instead of the Book of Mormon? Why should I believe the Bible instead of the Book of the Dead that Egypt has? Or Confucius's writings? Why should I believe those? We need to know. Okay? He came. The Lord Jesus came to raise us to God's standard rather than accept us where we were. Would somebody read Psalm 119:137? Psalm 119:137. And while some, who's going to find that? Somebody else find Jeremiah 12:1. Okay? He came. Jesus came to raise us to God's standard. Who's got, what you got there? Psalm 119?
137?
Verse 137?
Yeah.
Okay.
Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules.
Precious are you? Righteous.
Righteous.
Righteous. Say it again.
Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules.
Read the next verse.
You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness.
Okay, so how many of you have read through the Psalm 119 and noticed that every 8 verses have a subject? Have you ever done that? Would you accept it as an assignment? Okay, by next year I'm going to ask you if you've done it. You got 51 months. We think we're 51 weeks to read through Psalm 119 and come up with some titles. You don't have to do everyone, but at least some few titles of the 8 verses. There's how many verses in Psalm 119? 172 or 176? Come on, help them out. Okay, let's go here. We got to quit here. We'll pick this up tomorrow, but. The Lord Jesus, gave us His righteousness. What word did we have on the board this morning about giving His righteousness to us, where He actually doesn't make us righteous? What was the word that I had up there that I highlighted, starting with the letter G? About God giving us His righteousness. He doesn't make us righteous, but He
delivers.
No. Come on, you scholars. What does God do at the moment we're saved? He does.
Mm-hmm.
Righteous.
Declares.
Yeah, declares us righteous. Okay. In other words, He puts us our name under that of the Lord Jesus. I declare you righteous. Because you have accepted Jesus as your boss and owner. Okay? So, you've got 10 minutes to get to lunch, so you won't start on the way. Let's look to the Lord. Our God, our Father, when we think of all you have done for us, truly and intellectually, we know that we owe you everything. But we find in ourselves we don't have the strength to always do what we know we should. We ask you to give us that desire because we know that you are worthy of our allegiance, that we owe you our obedience. We ask these things that our lives truly might bring glory to the Lord Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.